Thank you for being here. Excited to worship the Lord with you today. And God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. I want to share a few announcements with you before we dive into worship. Hope you got one of these bulletins on your way in. Lots of stuff going on at the church, and this will keep you plugged into everything that God's doing in our church family right now. If you're visiting with us, if you wouldn't mind filling out this tear-off section, then just drop it in the offering plate when it goes by. That would be helpful in just giving us a point of contact so we can touch base with you and learn a little bit more about you, and you can learn a little bit more about the church. Several things in here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but we'll have a business meeting immediately after the service today. So after service is over, we'll take about 5 or 10 minute break, and then we'll jump into that business meeting. The August memory verse is listed there. So I believe that God wants us to hide his word in our hearts. So just work on committing that verse to memory. You'll be glad that you did. We got a yard sale coming up to raise funds for the youth. That'll be on August 19th to 20th. So keep that in mind. The Bible reading plan is in there. And I believe it's just as important for us to stay in God's word and read it just like it is for us to memorize it and hide it in our hearts. So I hope that reading plan is beneficial to you. Let's see. I believe Grief Share has ended, so we will start it back at some point in the future, but it's over for now. And then we've got the shoebox items that are listed there. And so before we know it, it's going to be time to pack boxes for Operation Christmas Child. And that's always an exciting time. And I just thank y'all for being such a generous and giving church and for providing those items so we can send those shoe boxes all over the world. All right. Any other announcements we need to make? Anybody know of anything? Okay. I want to start us off with our call to worship, as we always do. And I truly believe that it's important for us. It's such a rush usually on Sunday mornings. You're just rushing to get ready and to get here on time. And before you know it, you're singing. And before you know it, worship's over. And so I like for our approach to worship to be grounded in the Word of God. And I like for us to take just a moment together right here at the beginning of the service. And let's just look to God's Word, and let's let His Word set the tone for our worship. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Amen. All right. This is Psalm 96. It says, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. The whole earth, that includes Pine Grove, right?
Amen.
That includes us. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. See, salvation wasn't just something that happened at one point in time earlier in our lives. We're to be grateful for that. We're to proclaim the hope that's only found in Him from day to day. Proclaim His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. Pages are stuck together here. His wondrous works among all peoples. Verse 4. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and enter His courts. Verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before Him. And that's quite appropriate considering what we're going to look at in Philippians today. Talking about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is definitely a component to worship that involves our trembling before the Lord, for He is greater than anything else that exists on earth, and we get to come into His presence. We get to sing praise to Him, and He's good and He's worthy of praise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to open this in prayer, and then Brother Robert is going to lead us as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are good, and we are so thankful to be in Your house, Lord. We're thankful to be here for one reason alone, and that is to lift high the name of Jesus, to praise Your name, to give You the glory that You deserve. So I pray, Lord, that right now, as we worship You through song, that we'll put aside every distraction, Lord, and then we'll just focus on You and who You are and what You've done for us. I pray as we worship You through our giving, that You use everything that we give for Your glory and to further Your kingdom. And Lord, as we worship You through the preaching and the hearing and receiving of the word, I just pray that You would move in power through Your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to obey. We love You, God. We lift up Your name. And it's in that name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. If y'all would, stand to your feet.
All right, we're going to start out with a song today entitled, How Great is Our God. And let's forget our problems. Let's forget our needs. And let's worship Him like our pastor just said a few minutes ago. You might not like some of the songs. You might not know some of the songs. But let's just lift Him up. Because He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So let's praise our Lord.
The splendor of the Lord.
pray for Diane and I. She said, I'm nervous about today, adding this guitar. And so we're doing our best. Neither one of us, she's a lot more professional than I am, but neither one of us are professionals for sure. So.
Can we turn it down just a little to get to our guitar? Just a little bit, okay. Just a little bit, okay. Yes, please. That's okay, what Diane was waving at you. Okay. <laughs> Thank you. Does that sound okay? That sounds good. Okay. Okay. I need the feedback. So <laughs> you got me. We're going to do the song now. Lord, I need you. How often do you need the Lord?
How about every second of every day? All the time. All the time we need Him. Sing this out to Him. Praise His name. Lord, I need you. Take a load off for this next song. It's an old song. Everybody knows this one. Amazing Grace, sweet sound. That's Amazing Grace came to me back in 1975. I was 22 years old. I'm 69 now. I'm trying to figure that out. So anyhow, the Lord, you know, I had grown up in church and had walked to church out even and been baptized. But I had not come to know the Lord. But at the age of 22, the Lord showed me that there was no other way but Him. I had tried a lot of different things. None of them satisfied, none of them were. This amazing grace, let's thank the Lord for it. If anybody out here knows how to play a bass and wants to help us out, we'd be glad to have you. If somebody plays drums, Diane's probably said, oh, but we'll make it. Anybody plays drums, it's open up here. We're here to serve the Lord. That's what we're here to do. So if you've got a talent there, let us know. We'll be glad to use it. We're going to sing a song now entitled Waymaker. And he is a waymaker, folks. I've tried to fix my way. I still try as a Christian. But when I get out of the way in this life and let him have it, it's a good life. It's a wonderful life. It's a peaceful life. When I get in the way, it's fine. So, Waymaker. Stand, if you would. This will be off toward the usher. I'll ask you to come down after we get through. Thank you. All right, we got it now. Okay, go one more time.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for today. Thank you for the worship time we've had already this morning, Lord. Lord, just prepare our hearts for the message we're fixing to receive, too, Lord. And Lord, just take and further your kingdom with this offering. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Y'all leading us in worship as always. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up with me to Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, we will dismiss the kids to Children's Church. So, kids, y'all can make your way to the back. Have fun, and we'll see y'all in just a little while. Philippians chapter 2. So I want to get us started this morning by pointing out a tendency that is fairly common in many American churches these days. That tendency is sometimes, in an effort not to go too far in one direction, we end up not going far enough. Our caution and apprehension about going overboard in whatever the area may be, it can sometimes cause us to overcompensate and we go too far the opposite direction. So let me give an example. Has anybody ever heard the term legalism before in the context of church and faith? Legalism, right? Legalism leads us to focus on God's laws more than on our relationship with God. Legalism causes us to focus on keeping the external laws without truly submitting our hearts to the Lord. Right? So, much like the Pharisees were described in the New Testament, maybe on the outside it looked like everything was where it should be and everything was together, but on the inside the cup was dirty. They were far from God, right? And legalism has a tendency to bring that about in the life of a believer. Well, sometimes in an effort not to be legalistic, we can overcompensate and we can end up not focusing on what God has commanded us to do because we focus instead on His grace, right? And thank God for His amazing grace. Amen. Where would we be without the grace of Almighty God? But we got to find that sweet spot in the middle of the two. Where we're thankful for God's grace and the freedom that we have from legalism, from obligation, right? But we've also, we've got to pursue holy lives by being obedient to God's commands. So we obey, but not in a legalistic way, but in the way that Scripture commands us to obey, the way we're meant to obey. This morning, as we continue our series in the book of Philippians, We're going to think through what it means to live in obedience to Jesus. Specifically, we're going to think through what it means to light up the darkness with the light of Jesus through our obedience. So let's talk about light and darkness for a few moments. The Bible is packed full of verses that describe both darkness and light and the difference between the two. I've got a few that I want to show you on the screen as we get started this morning. So the first one is 1 John 1:5. And it says, this is the, and I need a little participation. So y'all get ready, get your minds ready. I'm going to ask y'all to speak out, and you just speak out, all right? This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is
light,
and there is absolutely no
darkness
in him. God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in him. We're talking about light and darkness. Now, the words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the
light
of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the
darkness,
but will have the
light.
The light of life. He says, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. But anyone who follows me, all that means is a follower of Christ. That's a Christian. That's who we are. We're followers of Christ. So anyone who follows Christ will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, now we see the words of Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:11 says, don't participate in the fruitless works of
darkness,
but instead expose them. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. So these verses, and there's so many others, that make a clear distinction between light and darkness. You know, one of the most universal fears in the whole world is the fear of the dark. There's a story that's told of a little boy spending the night at his aunt's house. And so it was time to go to bed. He laid down in the bedroom. It was dark. It was a room he wasn't used to. And so he got scared and he cried out to his aunt. He said, Auntie, talk to me. I'm scared. It's dark. And so his aunt answered him from the other room and said, well, what good would talking do? You can't see me, right? And he said, that doesn't matter. You see, when you talk, the dark gets brighter. So in that moment, in the the fear of being in a new place, in a dark place, and feeling that fear of the darkness, hey, I'm sure he would have liked a light to be turned on, but but he was willing to be comforted. He was able to be comforted just by the presence of somebody that loved him, right? And you and I, in the middle of the darkness in this world, we need a presence to comfort us as well. We need the presence of Almighty God to comfort us in this dark world that we live in. You see, not only are many people scared of the dark, but studies have actually shown that darkness over an extended period of time can have serious negative effects on a person's emotional well-being. Just extended exposure to darkness can affect somebody's well-being. Anybody here ever been to Alaska? I know a few have. That's on my bucket list. That's one of those places I want to go. Everybody I know that went loved it, so I want to go to Alaska someday. Alaska, they have extended periods of both extended daylight and extended darkness, right? And so Alaskans have to deal with the complications that both of those things bring about, right? If it never gets dark, that brings issues, right? But when it's almost never light and it's just extended darkness, that brings a lot of problems that are difficult to cope with. And so some people actually experience depression because of that extended darkness. And so from what I've read, they use something they call happy lights, light therapy lamps. And they have these, and it's supposed to help brighten their mood. And they just want to get it as bright as they possibly can during that extended darkness. Right? Isn't it interesting that extended darkness can affect a person, but the exposure to light can instantly help? The light is more powerful than the darkness. Right?
That's right.
Darkness has even been used by different military organizations and even prison institutions to break people down. Right? Darkness can be very powerful. We're going to look at another passage from Ephesians 6. Listen to how Paul describes the devil and his demons in Ephesians 6. It says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." I'm going to stop right there for just a second. So many times in life, we think that our struggle is either that coworker. I'm not implying anything, just an example. That coworker that gets on our nerves, right? Or a neighbor that we can't get along with, or any number of examples we could give, right? We think that that person is the one that we have the problem with, the issue with, that we're struggling against. But the Bible tells us that our struggle is really not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness. You go to the next one. Did I put the next? Yeah. Against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We don't have to look far to see evidence that this is a dark and evil world that we live in, right? You can just turn on the news any day of the week and see plenty of evidence for that, right?
Yes, that's right.
If we're really honest with ourselves, we can examine our own hearts and our own minds and see evidence of that darkness as well. But if you're a born-again believer in Christ, you have the light of Christ inside of you. And the light of Christ is absolutely 100% more powerful than any form of darkness. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, before we look at our main text here in Philippians chapter 2, let's stop. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's always a joy to be in your house and to sing and to give and to fellowship. And Lord, now we get to read the Word, and we ask you to speak in power and show us what you're saying in Scripture, and help us to understand it, help us to apply it, Lord. Speak through the power of your Word and give us all not just the ability to hear it, but the ability to comprehend it and apply it and live it out, Lord. We love you. We're thankful for the Word of God. I pray that you be with us during the rest of this sermon. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to look now at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing." So, Lord, we thank you for your word. As Christians, we are called to shine the light of Jesus into dark places.
Amen.
By living in obedience to God's word, we can light up the darkest of places all around us with the light of Christ. So, with that in mind, let's think through what it means to live obediently. All right? Give you just a couple of things about living in obedience. If you like to take notes and during the sermon, this will be number one. Let's talk about, let's think through the approach to obedient living. The approach to obedient living. If we want to live in obedience, what approach should we take? What should our attitude be when it comes to obedience? Well, the key to our approach to obedient living is found in four little words in verse 12. With fear and trembling. Y'all say that with me. With fear and trembling. Fear, in most cases, means fright or terror. And there's an aspect of that that applies to coming into the presence of Almighty God. Right? But when fear is used to describe our feeling towards God, it primarily means reverence and awe of who He is. Reverence is an appreciation, a holy respect towards how good, how mighty, how holy God is, and how unworthy we are of His love, of His mercy, of His grace. Got a couple more verses. These won't be on the screens. Just going to read these for us. In Proverbs 1:7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in other words, only when we have a correct understanding of who God is will we be able to acquire true wisdom.
Amen.
There's a lot of knowledge out there to be acquired in the world, but true wisdom, it starts, the foundation is the fear of the Lord, the understanding of the Lord. Amen. Isaiah 66, verse 2 tells us, this is an awesome verse, says, this is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. I don't know about you, I want to be looked favorably upon by the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord is looking for a people who, among other things, tremble at His word. That's a holy appreciation for the power and the might of Almighty God. So the words with fear and trembling. I'm a movie guy. Most of the time, my brain goes back to movies or TV shows. And the words fear, with fear and trembling, make me think all of you have seen thousands of these scenes before where there's a bomb and somebody's trying to dismantle the bomb, right? And so they got to figure out whether to cut the red wire or the green wire, right? And so they're sweating and they're trembling and like they're so cautious, so careful, like they're afraid to make a move too fast, because if they do, right? There's a lot on the line. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot of tension in that moment. It's literally life or death. So fear and trembling is quite appropriate in a scene like that. Am I crazy? Y'all have all seen movies and TV shows like that. Yeah. That type of careful, deliberate approach is what each Christian is to use as they work out their own salvation. If you think about it, there's even more on the line with salvation than there would be in disabling a bomb, right? Because a bomb has the power to kill you and end this life. But this life is temporary. It's set. God already knows when it begins and when it ends for every one of us.
Amen.
And it is like that in the span of eternity, right? But salvation will affect forever. Salvation will affect eternity. So there's even more on the line with how we live out the salvation that Jesus has provided us through the cross. We are to take living out the Christian life very seriously. It's not something that we give little thought to, no thought to. It's not something that we are to take for granted and say, hey, I'm saved. I can't lose my salvation, so I'll just do what I want until heaven. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're to take it very seriously. Excuse me. So that means we submit all of ourselves and all of our lives to God. There's no aspect of our lives that's off limits to God. There's no part of our life that we can say, God, I got this. Just do me a favor. Stay out of that part of my life. We don't have that right. And even if we did, it would be to our detriment.
Amen.
We desperately need God in every aspect of our lives. So we are to seek to do His will in each and every situation. That means there is no decision that is too small to take to God. And there is certainly no decision that's too big to take to God. In each and every decision, in each and every moment, we are to seek to accomplish His will. Amen?
Amen.
So this approach to salvation, to living obediently, should cause us to see our sin for what it is. Our sin is an offense to a holy God. Sometimes we just look at sin as, you know, there's a list in the Bible of these are right things, these are wrong things. Don't do those wrong things. That's oversimplification, an extreme oversimplification. Sins are an offense to a holy God. He takes them seriously. We better take them seriously.
Amen.
So with that in mind, we are to approach our lives with reverential awe towards God, with fear and trembling. All right, so now that we understand that part of the verse, with fear and trembling, it's important for us to be just as clear on what Paul means by work out your own salvation in verse 12. We want to make sure we know exactly what he's saying and what he's not saying. Because of the word work, I'm preaching out of the CSB. Your translation of the Bible may use a different term there. But especially the word work, because of that word, it's pretty natural to assume that this phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we assume that it has something to do with our own personal efforts that we are required to make regarding our salvation. Now, that may make sense in our minds, but that's not what Paul means here. He's not talking about God does part of it and we do the rest of it. Make sure you do your part. We can misunderstand it and think that because of the wording, but that's not what Paul is saying. Salvation comes completely by God, through God, and Him alone. Amen?
Amen.
Paul was encouraging the church at Philippi, and he is encouraging us now and everybody that ever reads these verses to carry out their salvation to its completion. In other words, we are to persevere in our faith. We are to stay faithful and stay committed to the Lord. And there are times the Christian life is not a trouble-free, problem-free, easy walk, is it? There is no trouble-free, easy walk in life, period.
Amen.
So becoming a Christian doesn't exempt us from heartache. It doesn't exempt us from all those tough times in life. But what it does is it equips us to face those tough times in a way that glorifies God.
Hallelujah.
We get to walk through those tough times with the presence of God, the peace of God, instead of walking through it alone. Right?
Amen.
So, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There are many truths in Scripture that seem to be paradoxes. They seem to not make sense and to conflict with each other. So on the one hand, God grants us salvation. Can never be saved on our own. But on the other hand, we are called on a daily basis to take up our cross and follow Him. Right? Salvation's from Him, but we're called to take up our cross and follow Him. God provides salvation, and we are responsible to live it out on a daily basis. That seems contradictory, but it only seems that way because we are limited in our understanding. But God has zero limits. There is no limit to God's wisdom and knowledge. His ways are higher than our ways. So even when things seem contradictory in Scripture, what we've got to do is live by faith. We've got to trust God that He is good, and that when we misunderstand it, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear, because He doesn't misunderstand anything. And we can trust, even when we don't understand, we can trust His good heart. In order for us to work out our own salvation, we must persevere in the faith. So don't grow weary in doing good. And I say that completely aware that sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's all we can do to put one foot in front of the other. And so it's hard to live in obedience and walk out our faith. But we've got to persevere. Even when it seems like everybody else around us is doing the wrong thing and getting away with it, and we're tempted to want to do the same thing, we've got to persevere. We cannot grow weary. We've got to keep going forward. Trust God. Obey His word. That's what it means to work out our own salvation. Okay, so that's the approach to obedience. Let's move now to the power we need to live in obedience. The power we need. This is universal, right? When it comes to trying to be obedient to the teachings of Scripture, all of us have felt the disappointment and the frustration of having really good intentions and still falling well short of the goal, right? Everybody can relate to that. I'm not the only one that has good intentions that just falls flat on my face, right? We all do that. The temptation we face when that happens, and if it hadn't happened to you recently, it will, so get ready. The temptation we face is to kick ourselves and to blame ourselves for not being good enough, not being strong enough, not being whatever enough. Not being holy enough to be obedient. But in verse 13, we see that the power to live in obedience is not found in us, is it, church? We don't have that power. You can go to churches and hear preachers tell you to just dig deeper and to just look inside yourself. That's not what the word tells us. We don't have that inside of ourselves on our own. Amen. We need that from God. He provides that power.
Amen.
The power to live an obedient life is from God and God alone. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose." Do you catch the distinction that Paul makes here? Both to will and to work according to His good purpose. We tend to think of it more like this. God gives us the ability, but we have to find the desire to carry it out on our own. Right? And so when we don't have that desire, we feel really guilty. Right? I should be doing this, but I'm not. And we just feel condemnation and guilt. But the truth is, God gives us both the will, the desire, and the ability to do what he's called us to do according to his good purpose. So when you don't feel like you're good enough or talented enough to be of any use to God, just remember that God is the one who provides the ability to do whatever he calls us to do. Moses told God that he didn't speak well enough, right? And God told him, that's okay, I can use you for my good purposes. Gideon said, I'm the weakest member of the weakest family. And God said, that's okay, I can use you for my good purposes. Right? So whatever it is in us, whatever abilities that we don't think that we possess, that we need to hear this today from God's word. It is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Maybe ability is not the question for you. You know that you have abilities God can use. Maybe the question is a lack of desire, a lack of want to, right? You know you should be living in obedience to the Lord, but you just feel like your fire for the things of God has grown smaller and smaller, and it's just about to burn out, right? No one likes to admit that they feel that way, but everybody goes through those seasons. Everybody experiences that lack of passion for holiness. If that's where you're at today, hear this from God's word. It is God who is working in you both to will, to want to have the desire that we don't have on our own. It's God who's working in us to will and to work according to his good purpose. So when our desire to obey God seems to be all but gone, all we have to do is call on the name of the Lord and ask him to do what he's already told us that he does here in Scripture, and just say, Lord, I don't feel that desire, but I know that that desire comes from you. Lord, bless me, give me that desire to serve you, to do what you're calling me to do. Listen, that is a prayer that God loves to answer. Amen. That is a prayer that you never have to doubt whether you're going to hear an answer on that. You are never going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't feel it, and I want to do the things you're calling me to do, but I feel like my fire's burning out, Lord. Fan that fire into flame. He's not going to ignore that request. He's not going to say no. He's going to answer that request because he created us to carry out the work of building his kingdom. And he's equipped us. And he's ready to answer that prayer if we'll just pray it. All right, so with the understanding that the power to live in obedience comes from God alone, let's look now at the result of living in obedience. I've got 4 points, but just to be transparent, right? Number 3 has 3 sub-points, right? So don't get scared. I don't have 20 points or anything. The result of living in obedience. What does it look like when God's people make it a daily priority to live in obedience to him? What does it look like? What does it look like in our lives, in our families, in our communities? I want to give you 3 results of obedient living from the text, all right? So you can make this letter A. First, obedient living among believers leads to unity in the church. Amen. We've been talking a lot about unity the last couple of weeks because that is a topic that Paul returns to over and over. And that's not accidental. He returns to it because unity is so important among God's people. Here in verse 14, he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. And earlier in chapter 2, and then previously in chapter 1, Paul points us to unity among believers. See, if we're living in obedience to God's commands, we are going to put God first, we're going to put others second, and we're going to put ourselves last. In any body of believers that are committed to living like that, grumbling and arguing that he just mentioned, those are going to be rare occurrences. If everybody is united, putting God first and others second and self last, there's going to be unity. A body of believers living in obedience will be unified, all right? Letter B. A second result of obedient living is the holiness of the individual believer. Verse 15 says, "So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation." As we persevere in living obediently, personal holiness is developed inside of the believer. So there's a process called sanctification that takes place in the life of every believer. This is the day-to-day process of growing closer and closer to the Lord. One of the pictures that Scripture gives us so we can understand our relationship with God, with Jesus, our Savior, is the picture of marriage, the bridegroom and the bride, right? So think about it this way. Just like in a marriage, after a couple has been married for a year, they should know their spouse better than they did before they got married, right? This means yes, this means no. All right. What about after they've been married for 10 years? Should they know each other better than they did after 1 year? Yeah. What, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. We've lived a lot of life together. We know each other better, right? In the same way, the longer you've been a Christian, the closer you should be to Jesus, because you've walked with him through so many things in life. As we live each day and seek to grow closer to Jesus, God develops holiness in us. All right, so now to see the third result of obedient living, let's look at verse 15 again. And I'm going to include the last part of the verse this time because I left it off just a second ago. And yeah, there we go. "So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world." So letter C, the third result that we find in Philippians chapter 2 of living in obedience to the Lord is we reflect the light of Christ to others. We shine like stars in the world. Now this takes us back to where we started the sermon with light and darkness, right? The world is a dark place. There's evil all around. And God has designed his church, his people, to light up that darkness by reflecting the light of his love. The world desperately needs to see something different in God's people than they see everywhere else. Would you agree?
Amen.
If the world doesn't see any difference between people that attend church, claim to be Christians, and everybody else, they're going to assume that knowing God and living for God is pointless. They'll think, what's the point in believing and living for God if it doesn't change a person? If it doesn't make their life better? If it doesn't bring joy? If it doesn't cause someone to be different in a good way, what's the point? And if God is so powerful, like all these Christians say he is, how come he can't change the very people that claim to be his followers? sometimes we need to think about, yes, we're called to live for the Lord, and it's a personal relationship, right? But there's also that component of living for God to where we want others to be able to see His love in us.
Amen.
We want others to be able to see it's not a waste of time. It's certainly not a detriment to life. We're not missing out on the good stuff. Amen. Because we're Christians. We're a whole door is open to real, meaningful, good stuff that's not available anywhere else. And it's through Christ. We want people to see that in us. Amen?
Amen.
You and me and every believer that's ever lived, we are meant to reflect the light that we receive from Jesus onto the people around us. In our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, the light of Jesus should be seen by other people. As we on a daily basis submit to the Lord's authority, and we daily choose to be obedient to God's commands, the people around us will be able to see that reflection of God's light and God's love. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It doesn't say so they may see how awesome you are. It doesn't say so they may see how much better you are than anybody else. See, when we say we want people to see Jesus in us, that's just it. We don't even want them to see us. We want them to see Jesus.
Hallelujah.
This is not a call to do all these things in Scripture so people will think highly of you. That's not what Scripture tells us. And whether we understand it or not, people are not going to think more highly of us if we do the things of Scripture anyway. They're not going to think, oh, they're so awesome because they do those things. Because the world, apart from God moving in their hearts and minds, an individual person cannot understand the things, the truths of Scripture, apart from God revealing them.
That's right. Amen.
Right? So part of the beauty of being a Christian is God revealed to me what I could have never understood on my own.
Right. Amen.
Right? So we can't expect that other people would put us on a pedestal and build us up anyway. And that's not what we want. That's not what Scripture says. The point of the Christian life, remember last week we were looking at the example of Christ. He humbled himself, right? He left the greatest throne and came and lived on earth as a man and went through what he went through and died and rose again on our behalf. He humbled himself. And a servant's not greater than his master. If Jesus was called to humble himself, why would we not expect to have to humble ourselves as well? Mm-hmm. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's a natural thing inside of every one of us to want to seek the glory for ourselves. But all of the glory is for God and for Him alone. All right, Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were
darkness,
but now you are
light
in the Lord. Walk as children of light. At one time we were darkness. We were in the dark. But now we're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You and I, as followers of Christ, we are not called to be perfect. But we are called to point others to the only one who is perfect. That's Jesus. By daily living in obedience to the Lord, we will do just that. All right, so now that we've seen some of the results of obedient living, let's consider the guide to living in obedience. Number four, the guide to living in obedience. How are we supposed to know what an obedient life looks like? Do we just find the best person that we know and copy what they do? No, we can't do that, because even the best person we know falls well short of the perfect standard of Christ. The guide that we need is not another person. It's the Bible. It's the Word of life. Amen. This is the guide that we need. Paul writes in verses 15 and 16 of our text, "Shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the Word of life." The implication here is that we will look to God's Word for guidance, and we will be quick to share God's Word with others as we shine the light of Jesus to those around us. There is unmatched power in the Word of God. Amen. We need it every day, and those around us need it every day.
Amen.
A couple more verses here. Psalm 119, 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." In this dark world, the best light we have is God's word.
Amen.
It will light up our path. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The guide we need is not another person. The guide we need is not what we feel inside. We can't always trust what we feel. We can't always trust that what we feel is leading us in the right direction, right? God has given us His holy word, and it will light our path if we will turn to it and allow it to be our guide. All right, so bringing the message to a close now, let's think through what all Paul is teaching here in the text. All right, first, we see the approach to obedient living with fear and trembling, right? Then we see the power for living in obedience. It's in God alone. Then we see some of the results of living in obedience. Unity among believers, the personal holiness of the believer, and then our ability to reflect the light of Jesus to others. And then finally, we see that our guide for obedient living is God's Word. It's a fact, I don't think anybody would argue, that the world is a dark place. And like I said earlier, it's true that following Christ doesn't exempt us from the darkness. It doesn't keep us from experiencing pain. But in the middle of our darkest times, we don't have to be terrified of the dark. And we don't even need light therapy lamps to lift our spirits, right? We need the joy that is ours in Jesus. We need to remember how much God loves us. We need to remember the hope of heaven that lies before us. One of the most beautiful things about a relationship with Jesus is that the more we know Him, the more joy we will experience. So the more we're obedient to His commands, the closer we get to the Lord, and the more joy we experience. And our obedience is not wrapped up in obligation. Our obedience is all about the joy of knowing the Lord more and more and walking with Him each day. When we do that, He will light up the darkness around us with His light. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that in this darkness that we can see inside of us and all around us, You are the light. And the darkness is no match for the power of your light. So I pray that we would be vessels that you can work through, that we will reflect the light of your love to others. I pray that our approach every day, Lord, would be one with fear and trembling, that we'd never take you for granted. I pray, God, that we will thank you each and every day, that the power to live in obedience is from you and you alone. God, I pray that we'll turn to the Word of God each and every day as our guide. And as each day as we seek to live for you, God, just bless our efforts to live for you and work through us, work in us. Draw us closer to you and draw others closer to you as well, God. We love you, God. We thank you for this message you've given us this morning, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to have a time of invitation now. If you would, stand up, stand to your feet. And all an invitation is a time where you can respond to anything that the Holy Spirit might be leading you to do in response to the message. So if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you know that you are not in right standing with Him, and if something tragic were to happen and you were to leave this life today,